All right, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. This is probably the best explanation of the resurrection in the entire Bible. And the resurrection, believing that Jesus Christ raised from the dead, is I don't want to say it's the most important part, but it's just about the most important part of the gospel. I would say most folks, or a lot of folks, would say they believe that Jesus died for their sins, but you wouldn't think that they believed in any kind of resurrection or future anything with Jesus Christ. It's more just, you know, I just kind of don't want to have to think about bad stuff I've done, so just kind of go to Jesus, or just act like Jesus has taken care of all that stuff. When Paul said in Romans that you, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, he's quoting Old Testament. When he said, you believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. He says, thou shalt be saved. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That is the part of the gospel that is, I don't want to say the only part. The point is, Jesus Christ is, we're here because he's no longer in a grave. Y'all understand that. We're here because Jesus Christ is living. He's coming back. He died on a cross. Yes, he was buried in a grave. But he is alive. He's not dead. And the difference between any religion or philosophy or whatever you want to stake your soul on, the difference is going to be that whoever that person is that you want to stake your soul on, they're in a grave. And so Paul explains, because apparently in Corinthian church, there were some folks who were arguing about this resurrection. And it was kind of like, yeah, we believe Jesus died for our sins, but that's, you know, now we're going to kind of do things how we want to do them, or whatever the case is. And Paul says, look, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ raised from the dead, you don't believe that Jesus Christ is alive and is returning, you aren't any more saved than anybody. I mean, that's a point in the gospel that is absolutely necessary. I say that and I emphasize that because the Bible emphasizes it. You have a whole chapter here devoted to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I say that to make a distinction between, yeah, I know Jesus died for my sins, and then that's it. That's not the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you're stuck in Jesus died for my sins, that's part of it, but that's not the whole thing. So let's read 1 Corinthians 15. Well, we won't read the whole chapter, but I'm just going to take some verses and make some explanations, and we'll see how far we get in it. But by far, 1 Corinthians 15 is the best explanation of the resurrection in the entire Bible. 1 Corinthians 15. Well, let's pray first, and we'll start reading. Father, thank you so much for these words. Thank you. We wouldn't know anything about Jesus Christ. We wouldn't know anything about a resurrection. We wouldn't know anything about a death, burial, and resurrection apart from what book we have in our laps here we can read. We don't have any particular special unique gifts or anything like that. We take these words of God that you've given to us. We believe them, and I pray that you'd help us with them this morning. You have so thoroughly described the resurrection and all its the necessities, the elements of it, how it empowers believers. Lord, it's so descriptive here. I pray we would get out of this what we need to get out of this. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, like I said, so Paul gets to a point here in Corinthians, almost to the end of the book or letter, and there have been, I guess, some controversy or debate whether there was a resurrection or whether or not Jesus Christ even resurrected from the dead. He'll say that in verse 12 here. So Paul deals with the resurrection here. And again, to believe Jesus died for your sins, that's not the gospel. That's part of it, but that's not it. Because if Jesus dies for your sins and is still in the grave, there is no life to have. So you want to be careful when talking to folks or dealing with people's souls. If you just leave them with Jesus died for your sins, now do you want to trust Jesus? No, do you want to trust Jesus who is returning to this earth and going to judge and going to rule and going to reign on this earth in the future? All right, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. The gospel, here's the first part of this, verses 1 through 4. This whole gospel is apparently all contained in the Old Testament, which I thought that's kind of interesting. Moreover, brethren, verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. We discussed some of that Wednesday. Believing in vain, that's a possibility. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. All right, just a question. What Scriptures is he talking about? Is this Old Testament, New Testament? It has to be Old Testament. There is no such thing as New Testament. It's just Scriptures at this point. It's all Old Testament. That he was buried, verse 4, and that he rose again the third day according to what? Scriptures. So be careful with, this may apply to just a few of you, but be careful when you get to too much dividing up the Bible where you say, Peter's preaching this, Paul's preaching this, Jesus is preaching this. Paul said what he's preaching is Old Testament. He isn't changing anything. He's just found the missing piece, Jesus Christ, and put him back into the Old Testament, and now it's been revealed what it's been all about. So the death, the burial, the resurrection can be found and has been quoted multiple times. It's Old Testament. Now, you're not going to find the name of Jesus Christ, and you're not going to find anybody in the Old Testament looking forward to the death, burial, and resurrection. That's not what that means either. Nobody in the Old Testament's looking for the death, burial, and resurrection except the Holy Spirit of God, who is making, creating, writing, authoring, compiling the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit of God knows where this is going, so he's putting together Scriptures that are going to highlight the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when Paul says, you know what, this is, that's that thing over here, is this over here, that over here, is this over here, that over here, is this over here. When Paul explains all of this, he doesn't use new scriptures. He takes Old Testament scriptures and says, that is this right here, that is this right here. This thing over here that we're looking at, Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, is this right here. Here's Abraham who is willing to sacrifice his only begotten son. And what Jesus Christ says of that is, Abraham saw my day. What does that mean? Abraham's looking forward to a resurrection. He doesn't know how this is going to happen. He doesn't know the way. He doesn't know Jesus Christ. He doesn't know any of that. But he understands God is life. And God is going to create life when he wants to create life. He will make life how he wants to make life. And if he tells Abraham to sacrifice his only begotten son Isaac, God is fully capable of resurrecting Isaac. And that's not a novel idea that came with Paul or came with some specific New Testament idea. That's something Abraham had. You go back to Job. We went through Job, and there's a lot in Job. Job is the oldest book in the world, and Job says this. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand upon the earth in the last day. He doesn't know who the Redeemer is. He doesn't know the name, but he knows God is fully capable of producing life. And someone, God as the Lord in heaven who created all things, is his Redeemer, but he doesn't know him by name. He doesn't know all the details that you and I have now. But now that you have the details, now you can look back in a book like Job and say, here's a man who's looking for a Redeemer, and I know who the Redeemer is. You know who the Redeemer is. So I say all that to say this. The gospel was preached in the scriptures, and when Paul says the death, burial, and resurrection according to the scriptures, he's not talking about New Testament. He's talking about what every Jew understood the scriptures to be, which is just the Old Testament according to you and I. Then he says this. So the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection. People understood resurrection. They understood redemption. They didn't know who would produce that. They didn't know the name of the man, Jesus Christ, who would come and be manifest in the flesh. But they knew God, who is creator of all things, is fully capable of resurrecting a body. God, who created a body, is fully capable of giving life to that body. And then he says this, so the scriptures had spoken about it. So there's the past part of the resurrection, the past part of it. And there's so many more. The scriptures, the Old Testament is full of these things, because that's what the reason they're in there. That's the reason they're scriptures. Then in verses 5 through 11, this gospel is death, burial, and resurrection is eyewitnessed by several men. Verse 5 says, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Now let me deal with an argument against Christianity or the resurrection. So some people would say that it was a hoax, or it's a fairy tale or something like that. Generally, the way mythology or legends are created is something happens, and then over a period of decades and centuries, that story grows into something it never was. And it takes decades and centuries to create this legend. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, immediately that story starts circulating. And not only does it circulate outside of Jerusalem, it starts to circulate in the very place where it happened. If you're going to lie about something, you probably wouldn't put it in close proximity to people who can verify whether it's true or not. Does that make sense? You wouldn't put it close to someone who can verify it. So the resurrection is when Jesus Christ raised from the dead, immediately people start talking about this. Apparently 500 people saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. Apparently, all of the apostles, they see Jesus Christ. Paul's going to be the last one to see him. And not only that, what's even more interesting, and not more interesting, but interesting along these lines, when you read about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you read about the resurrection of multiple Old Testament saints who had been in the ground for years. The Bible says that the rocks were rent in twain, and you had It's in Matthew chapter 27, I believe. And the graves of the Old Testament saints were opened. And the Bible says many of the Old Testament saints came out of their graves and started walking around. You say, I don't believe that crazy stuff. You don't think that a God who could create everything you see, every human being in this sanctuary, has a problem giving life to whatever body he wants to give life to? He has no problem doing that. So the resurrection is, it's not legend, it's not fiction. Immediately after it happens, it begins to, the story starts to get out. And not only like outside of Jerusalem, but where it can be verified, it gets out. Then you have this. Apostles are witnesses, they become preachers. And then verse 9, Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed." That verse 11 is important. He says, whether they or I preached, it didn't really matter who the messenger was. The point was, you got the message, you believed the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Didn't matter if Paul said it, or Peter said it, or James said it, or whoever, whatever apostle brought you the message, or whatever of the 500 witnesses brought you the message. You got the message, you believe the message. The point is, believe the message. Whoever told it to you, believe the message. Wherever you got it from, it's true. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. So Paul's like, just, you got the message. It didn't really make any difference who brought it to you. You got the right message. And then he says this in verses 12 through 19. A religion without a resurrection is a worthless thing. A religion without a resurrection is a worthless thing, particularly Christianity. Verse 12. "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So they might say, well, yeah, we believe Jesus died for our sins. Okay, what else do you believe about Jesus? Well, he died for our sins, and, you know, we go to church now or whatever. That's not it. That's part of it. That isn't it, though. He died for your sins. So Paul's going to explain, look, if Jesus Christ is still dead, whatever you believe about Jesus Christ doesn't make any difference anyway, because there is no power over sin. There is no power to conquer death. There is no power to give life. So you can keep believing whatever you want to believe, and you'll end up dying and going to hell just like everyone else. I say just like everyone. I mean, just like we all would be in the same boat if there is no Jesus Christ resurrection. We're all in the same boat. So here's what he says. Verse 13, "If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." See that? You see how important the resurrection is? I just want to drive that home. Because I believe lots of folks stop at the death of Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Because people want forgiveness. But to know that Jesus Christ is coming back, or to live a life that is according to the future and not to the flesh, that's different. But forgiveness, we don't want to carry around guilt all the time. But Paul says, if Christ be not risen, verse 14, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Verse 15, "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. You understand? If Jesus Christ isn't raised from the dead and you believe Jesus died for your sins, it doesn't matter that you believe that. You understand? I mean, I may be crossing some grains here, but if Jesus Christ is dead and you, well, Jesus died for my sins, if that's where your faith ends, your faith is vain. And if Jesus Christ doesn't raise from the dead, and all he does is die for sins, there is no power over sin. There is no life. And Paul says exactly the way it's supposed to be said. He says, we're all yet in our sins. Let's keep reading. Without the resurrection, your religion is vain. Verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. It means you don't have, there's no loved ones in heaven. There is no hope. There's nothing to look forward to. You can say, Jesus died for my sins all day, but if there's no resurrection, there's no hope. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Wow. That's pretty shocking. If I believe in Jesus Christ in this life, and I try to live my life as a Christian in this life, and there is no resurrection, Paul says, we are the most miserable people on the face of the earth. Why? Because we deny ourselves fleshly things for no reason. There's no reason to deny carnal desires if there's no resurrection. There's no reason to put off the flesh if there's no resurrection. There's no reason to live moral lives if there's no resurrection. Why would you put all these constraints on yourself if there's nothing to look forward to? So Paul says, if in this life only we have hope, if the end of your hope is I get a bigger boat, a bigger car, a bigger house, a bigger paycheck, a bigger 401k, if that's the end of your hope, he says, we are in this life most miserable. We have nothing to look forward to. You know how this life ends. You know how this goes. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And not only just, he mentions it's a hope in Christ. But now, that's not the case. Jesus Christ did resurrect from the dead, and he is alive. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. That's why God became a man. Man brought death into this world, and by man now death will be removed from this world. That's the whole point of God being manifest in the flesh. Verse 22, for as in Adam, all die. You know, the part of you that is Adam is the part of you that we all see. That part is, to put it nicely, I guess, is not eternal. That part has an expiration date. And there's no getting out of that. In Adam, everything that came from Adam, death. What Adam produced, his generations, it's just going to expire. It has an end date. It's expiration. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign, that's Jesus Christ must reign, till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death enters into the world by man. And from that point on, when death entered into the world through Adam and Eve, when death entered into the world, God had a plan and said, I am going to make this right. And so from that point on, he is looking forward to destroying death. That's what this whole chapter is about. Resurrection. Putting death in its place. And so it says from that point on, when man introduced death into this world, God simultaneously said, I am going to introduce reconciliation, redemption, and life. And so he waits years and years. He reveals slowly over time through the scriptures. He reveals himself through the nation of Israel. He reveals himself. He reveals himself. He reveals himself. And then one day he shows up in a body. And he shows up in a body, and the purpose of showing up in that body is to destroy the death that Adam brought into this world. So he says, by one man death entered, and by one man death is going to be moved out. And so you read about Jesus Christ. He enters into the world, manifest in the flesh, God manifests in the flesh, takes on a body, dies on a cross, and here's the point. If Jesus Christ dies on the cross for your sins, but there's no resurrection, there's still no power over death. We're just all in our sins. So be careful how you say, okay, do you want Jesus to forgive you of your sins? Okay, well, just pray this prayer. No. Without the resurrection, there's no life. Death is still the conqueror. Death is still the winner until Jesus Christ is going to put death in its place. So he comes the first time, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ ascends into heaven. Then he pours out his spirit onto mankind, onto believers, and he multiplies the redemption that's possible now among sinners. And after he's done, whatever time frame that is, after he's done with all that, that same Jesus Christ who died on the cross and resurrected returns to earth to rule and reign for 1,000 years to bring all things into subjection to God, which is what you just read. He says, for he must reign, verse 25, till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So he brings everything back under God. For 1,000 years, men live and die, and Jesus Christ rules and reigns on this earth, and there's other things going on, but you get the idea. And when God is done with all of that, he calls up, Jesus Christ calls death out of the earth. And the Bible says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell gave up the dead which were in them. And he recalls all the dead before the great white throne of God. And he makes a judgment on all of death. And the Bible says he takes death and he casts it into the lake of fire. And that's what you just read. Death is the last enemy that's destroyed by one man. By one man, death entered this world, but he had no idea what problems that death would bring about in humanity. And so by one man, Jesus Christ, death will be destroyed. So again, we go to the truth that if Jesus dies for your sins, that's good, but death is still the winner. Unless Jesus Christ defeats death, comes out of a grave, and then says, "Now I offer you eternal life." So let's keep reading here. Verse 27. "For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him." He's the exception to the rule, put it that way. He's not like other men. Death doesn't have power over him. Verse 28, "And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." That is, and I've said it before, but that is the end of Jesus Christ's ministry. We think, well, Jesus Christ had a 3.5-year ministry here on earth. Jesus Christ's ministry is still going to go on into the millennium until he has brought death out of the earth and made it subject to God Almighty. Then, once he has conquered death and put it into the lake of fire, now his ministry is complete. He's going to destroy the thing that man brought on himself. Verse 29. Now here's what you do with it. Here's what you and I do with this information. You trust Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. He says, verse 29, "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? What are they then baptized? Why are they then baptized for the dead?" We don't deal with baptism for the dead, but the point is, what's the purpose of all this if there's no resurrection from the dead? There's no purpose to it. "And why stand we in jeopardy every hour?" There's a good question. Here is Paul, who has sacrificed his whole life, and he is in danger. He's thrown in prison. He suffers shipwreck. All for the gospel that he's preaching. And he says, "Why in the world am I sacrificing my life for something that doesn't go beyond the grave?" I mean, it's just a logical question. And that becomes really the difference between the Christian living his life out or the Christian just living a carnal life according to the vile body that he lives in. Do you have a view outside beyond the grave? Are you living things that may not make a difference right now, but they make a difference after the grave? That's the Christian life. You look for rewards beyond the grave. Verse 31, "I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not?" What am I doing? Why am I going through this trouble if the dead don't raise from the dead? If everybody stays in a grave, I'm going to go find something else to do like every other professing Christian. I'm not going to serve God. I'm just going to do something else with my life. Verse 32, "If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." That's the philosophy of people who don't believe the resurrection. Let's just eat and drink, we'll die tomorrow. I got nothing to look forward to, I'm not going anywhere. I just grab all I can get now, do everything I can now, forget Jesus Christ, forget future rewards, just do everything I can right now. That's the philosophy that says Jesus Christ forgives sins, but he's still dead. That's the philosophy. Verse 33, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." People don't know about this because you're not living the way you're supposed to live. People think your God is just as dead as their God. Verse 35. And then he gives a little illustration of the resurrection in nature. "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? There's a, you know, well, I just think of listening to late night radio and driving to the rigs and stuff like that, and you get these kind of weird radio shows and stuff like that, you know, what kind of body is it and what kind of body is that and all of that. Just, that's a question for some folks, but Paul has a very, very, very reasonable answer. Some man will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? Do they look like this? Do they look like that? What do they look like? What do we look like? Do we look like Jesus? Do we look like this? Thou fool, verse 36, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So here's the natural illustration, and I think every one of you can relate to this. The seed that you put in the ground, that little body, is not the body that comes out of the ground. And Paul says, the body has to die, and then once the body dies, it sprouts up and has a different body, a glorious body. Not a dead seed, but a glorious body. So you take a little tomato seed or something, and y'all can take a tomato seed. I don't want a tomato seed. Just something, a watermelon seed. You take a watermelon seed. And in that watermelon seed is all the information to produce the body of multiple watermelons and the watermelon plant. But the thing that goes in the ground is not the watermelon plant and the watermelons. It's just the little body, the little seed. And Paul says, thou fool, don't you understand? Just like a body gets planted in the ground, just like a seed gets planted in the ground, and the thing that comes up is a different, a glorious body that you're looking for. That's what you're looking for. You're not looking for the seed to just stay in the ground. When you plant a seed, you're looking for a different body to come up. You're looking for something from the glorious, much more glorious than the seed. In fact, the body that comes out of the ground will produce many more seeds. And Paul says, look, the whole illustration is right there in front of you. You put the seed in the ground, and it goes in with one body, and it sprouts up with a completely glorious and new body. And that's the illustration of people. You go into the ground with one body, and you come up with a glorious new body in God's way of handling all this. Verse 38, God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. So here's another part of this. The glorified body that you get in Jesus Christ is not a spiritual body. It's flesh. It's bone. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. So you've got angelic bodies, you've got human bodies, you've got fish, you've got all the physical attributes of these different bodies. And he says there's one that's earthly, formed out of the dust of the earth. Then you've got angelic hosts who weren't formed out of the dust of the earth, but they have bodies. They've walked around, and you read about them in the Old Testament and walking around, stuff like that. Verse 41, there's one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. There you go. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. I think about, you know, having... we've done a couple funerals lately, and being sown in dishonor. It is a... folks that work at a funeral home, I mean, and when you're dealing with dead bodies. It's just a mess. There's no glory in it. And Paul says that same dishonor that this vile body's produced when they expire, turn that around, and when the glorious body shows up, it's glorious. I mean, it's so much different than what the vile body had produced. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, not a spirit, your body isn't going to be a spirit. But here's how he explains it. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, that's Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. He's made a quickening spirit because of the body he possessed. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man, that's Jesus Christ, is the Lord from heaven. As the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And we have borne the image of the earthy. You got that down. We got the earthy down. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Hopefully, if you're saved, you will. And then he says this, the power of the resurrection. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. You know why this body has to be changed? Because God, you can't give, the body is corrupt, it has to go away. It has to be deceased, it has to expire for the full blessings of God to be realized to the soul. So he has to let the one go in order to produce the other one. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that means die. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You got to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? That's the point of the whole thing. If there is no resurrection, if there is no life, the death of Jesus Christ does not accomplish all that God wants to accomplish. If Jesus Christ doesn't raise from the dead, death is still the victor, death is still the winner, death is still the conqueror, and we are still just yet in our sins. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says this, that here's how you ought to live in light of all that. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. All of that to say, verse 58, here's how you live now. You know all this. You got all the resurrection down. You got it understood. It's illustrated. It's been explained. It's been gone over. Now here's the instruction. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.